guess, seven verses, Ephesians 6, 10 to 16 or 17, the Christian in complete armor. In fact, that's the name of the book. And on those half a dozen or so verses, he wrote an 800 or so page book outlining the teachings. And you know, you can go deep into the Word of God, and here we find a passage that we need to give due thought to. I'm just going to read the one verse because I do want us to go ahead and look at what we need to look at today. Verse 15, 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." And we began to talk last week about give an answer. And we began to talk about some of the questions that we need to have an answer to. And we began last week just very broadly to talk about the three life questions. And they are the three questions that consume all of us if we do not fall for Satan's lies to keep us from asking those questions. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Those three questions form the backdrop of almost all of human philosophy. Every philosopher tries to answer those questions, some of them coming close to the truth God has revealed and that actually works in the human heart, some of them so far afield that their confusion is even greater than the people they are trying to lead. We need to look at these three life questions in great detail. The first is vital in our age. If you cannot answer the first question, that first question, where do I come from, with satisfaction, there is no traction for the gospel in people's lives. Because most people have come to the conclusion that they are simply an evolved ape, a cosmic mistake, a matter-created paradox, a joke of the universe, and that ultimately when you're dead, you're dead. You'll hear people say things very much like that. And once you begin to say that, then there is no limit to the evil that grows in a human heart. One of the things that we have to understand is that fear is essential for a decent human life. Why is it that most of us don't speed, or if we do speed, we don't speed more than we do? Is it respect for the law? I would challenge and say for most of us that is a very minor reason for not speeding. And perhaps on a day when we have nowhere to go and all the time in the world to get there, we might follow that rule. But on that day when we're late for work or for our child's school event or for that family gathering or when we're going to that important meeting and we've taken the same wrong turn three different times and it still hasn't led us to the right place, as the minutes are clicking by and the miles are looking longer, that reason for staying under the speed limit loses all power on our consciousness. But there is one thing that generally keeps us from behaving like wild animals on the highway, and that is the fear, not just of the ticket, but of those pesky insurance points. I can deal with the ticket, but man, those insurance points kill you. And if you're tempted to shove that thing down and go with the flow, the problem is that little red and blue bank of blinking, strobing paralyzing. I don't know how they don't send people into seizures when you see them on the highway lights that they put on police cars anymore. You see, ultimately, fear governs us when nothing else does. And that's why the Bible says it is by the fear of the Lord that a man departs from evil. The person who allows evil to reign in their life has shoved out all fear, has convinced themselves of the illegitimacy of that fear, and therefore have chosen to do anything they please. That's why atheism is such a destructive philosophy. And the evolution that has spawned the rise in atheism, a new religion in the history of the world. There's never really been very many atheists in all the history of the world until the last 150 years with the rise of evolution. As Dostoevsky said so clearly, if there is no God, then anything is permissible. And if God didn't create us, then anything is imaginable. We can do whatever we please and justify it. And so the attack is so often on this topic of creation. Where did I come from? That is why Genesis is the most attacked book in the Bible. Of all the books in the Bible, of all the teachings in the Bible, there is more stuff aimed at the book of Genesis than any other place. Because the enemies of God know very clearly, if they can convince us that we are not created by God, then there is no reason for us to believe in God. Because even if a God exists, we owe Him nothing. And if we cannot counter that, ultimately we will be powerless to impact many, many people's lives. I want to do a couple of very serious things in dealing with that. The first is I want to address a couple of topics. You don't have to agree with me on this, but I'm telling you, if you want to have an impact on people today, you have to give serious thought to it. The first is the age of the earth. Now, there are two great theories about that within the Christian community. There is what is called the old earth Christians, and there is called the New Earth Christians. The New Earth Christians believe basically, and there are differences, I'm painting with a very broad brush, there are differences between them, but they basically believe the earth was created 5 or 10,000 years ago in a literal 7-day period of time, or six-day period of time. And that is the only way to interpret the book of Genesis. Now, you are absolutely free to hold to that. But the problem is, most people today, one of the first things, if you begin to talk about creation, are going to ask you that. Well, then how old do you think the world is? And if you give some answer that's somewhere between 6 and 10,000 years, which is the standard answer for the young earth, what they are going to do is they are going to turn off their ears, and that's going to be the last they'll hear from you. Is that the requirement of what the Bible teaches? I'm going to say, whether it's true or not, there is at least another possibility of what the Bible's teaching. And I'm going to give you a couple of reasons why. I'm going to say that there is some validity to the fact that that Genesis may teach an old earth rather than a new earth. I'm going to give you a couple of clues to that. First of all, we know that Genesis mirrors exactly what science teaches about the history of the creation of the world. Everything that scientists have learned in the last 30 years or so is exactly what Genesis teaches. First of all, let us go back to the book of Genesis and begin right from the beginning. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I want you to notice the order, the heavens and the earth. Now, I'm going to go with the scientific dates. You don't have to believe them. You don't have to accept them. But you also don't have to argue with them. Let's say that scientists are right. Let's just pretend. Scientists say that the heavens were created approximately 14.7 billion years ago, something in that order. For someone who says, well, see, there's plenty of time for evolution, 14.7 billion years is the blink of an eye to create a single life form, much less the millions that inhabit this planet. 14.7 billion years ago, the heavens were created. 4 billion years ago, scientists say, something in that order, 3.8 to 4 billion years ago, the earth was formed. Exactly what Genesis says, God created the heavens and the earth, not the earth and the heavens. Second of all, it says, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. God is a good scientist. A good scientist tells us what the view of the viewer is. God says the rest of Genesis 1 is not looked at from an astronaut up in the heavens looking at the stars. It is viewed from the surface of the earth. This is what the surface of the earth would look like. Scientists tell us when the earth was first made, it was a formless void. It was hot, volcanic, exploding, lava every place. It had no surface. There was no water, at least that was not in vaporous form. The earth was exactly as Genesis describes, formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. Scientists tell us that during this time, the atmosphere was utterly unable to allow light to pass. It was filled with all kinds of gases, volcanic ash, and other material that a person standing on the surface of the earth or hovering just over the surface of the earth would be able to see nothing. Exactly what Genesis describes. He goes on. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. The first thing that would happen on this primordial earth is the atmosphere would begin to settle. The heavier particles thrown there by all the volcanic and other actions would slowly settle out of the atmosphere, allowing the atmosphere to become translucent. It would allow there to be periods of light and darkness, but you would see no heavenly bodies. You would merely be like on the worst of any cloudy day. You can tell it's daytime because there's some measure of light. You can tell when the sun sets because it becomes even darker, but you would not know anything more than that. That's exactly what scientists say this atmosphere would become, and it's exactly what the Bible describes. Third of all, it says, and God said, let there be the expanse between the waters to separate the water from the water. So God made the expanse, separated the water in the sky and the water on the earth. Scientists say as the earth cooled, water would become in liquid form and would begin to pool into a giant ocean, a singular giant ocean. Notice what it says. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. He made a single expanse, a single ocean below, which is exactly what scientists say, that there was a giant, one giant continent and one massive earth-encompassing ocean. Exactly as Genesis says. Verse 9, and God said, let the water under the sky be gathered in one place, and let dry ground appear. Exactly what happened. Scientists say a single continent rose out of it, and it was so. And God called the dry ground land and gathered the waters and called them the sea. And the Lord saw that it was good. And God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, trees. The first thing that God created was plants. Scientists tell us the first life to appear on earth was plant life. Whether it happened 10,000 years ago or 4 billion years ago is irrelevant. The first thing, exactly what the Bible says, is plant life. Now, you have to compare that to the ancient religions that were around the Bible when it was written. When Moses was writing the Bible, the people on earth, here's what they believed, all of them, in all the societies, advanced Egypt, Mesopotamia, the guys that built pyramids, all those guys, with all their intellect, here's what they believed, God created a man. Then he said, whoops, he needs a place to live, so I'll create the world. Whoops, he needs something to eat, I'll give him animals. Whoops, the animals need something to eat, I'll make plants. That's what they believe. Man came first, then earth, then animals, then plants. God says exactly the way scientists have shown that it is true, that plants were the first thing to arrive. Then he says, verse 10, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from night. Let them serve as signs to mark seasons, days, and years. Let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light to the earth. God made it so. And so he made two great lights. The greater light, the sun, to govern the day. The lesser light, the moon, to govern the night. He also made the stars. Now somebody will say, well, see, that's not what the Bible teaches, because that's not what science teaches, because the stars were made long before the earth. But this is not God creating those stars. When did God make the heavens? Verse 1. But a person standing on the surface of the earth up until plants began to proliferate over the earth could not see the sun, the moon, or the stars. They could only see light and darkness. The atmosphere wasn't clear. It was filled with carbon dioxide and all kinds of other gases. As plants begin to proliferate over the surface of the earth, plants begin to gobble up all those things in the sky. They begin to pump out the oxygen that we now have in the earth. The sky would clear, and suddenly, instead of light and darkness, you see the sun. And then, a while later, you see the moon. And then, a while later, you can even see the stars. And it becomes like a night, a clear night, in a place like where I grew up, where the sky isn't polluted with light, you can see all the lights in the sky, exactly as Genesis says. And then, verse 20, it says, and let the water teem with living creatures. And again, science tells us that life began first in the sea. The first things created were sea creatures. That life existed in the sea for a long time. And it says then, and let the birds fly above the earth in the expanse of the sky. For a long time I wondered about that, until recently scientists have said birds, although they are hot-blooded, warm-blooded like mammals, are not really related to mammals as much as they are to fish and amphibians. God said exactly the order, that the first thing to appear was sea creatures, then and all the different types of sea creatures and amphibians, it was birds. And then only verse 24 does it say, and let the land produce living creatures. Only then do mammals appear. And notice that it says, according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground. Now, I always thought that was spiders and snakes and things like that. But that is not what that word means in Hebrew. The word in Hebrew means scuttling little things. We're talking mammal scuttling little things. Things like rabbits, hedgehogs, and warthogs, and groundhogs, and wadahogs. And scientists will tell us that the last form of life to appear on Earth was mammals. Except for one. And then we come to the end of day six. And God says, let us make man. The last creature to appear on earth were human beings. And so we have this pattern exactly as Genesis lays it out. That scientists now concur, this is exactly how it happened. Now, that in itself is a great proof, and we need to use that with people, because people usually begin their argument over 6 days, 6,000 years ago versus millions of years ago, instead of looking at this question, how could those ignorant shepherds out in the fields of Cana have gotten that right 3,500 years ago? Nobody else did. Nobody knew this till 150 years ago. Nobody really knew it until 60 or 70 years ago. How did they get it right if God didn't give it to them? I'm going to show you one more thing. There is something that every one of the first 6 days have in common. Every one of the first 6 days, the first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, have in common. Everyone ends with these words, and they are, and so there was evening and morning first day. Evening and morning, second day. Somebody says, why evening? Hebrew day starts at sundown, not sunset like ours does. Or not sun up like ours does. Not in the middle of the night like ours theoretically does. Their day ended when began when the sun went down. And that night was part of that day, and all that day till the next sunset was their day. And so evening and morning is simply the way of saying their day, the first day. And every one of those first 6 days, say evening and morning, evening and morning, evening and morning, evening and morning, 6 times. Now, bear in mind, the Hebrew word for day is almost identical to our English word day. You see it throughout the Bible. It's used when Jesus says, you must work for the night is, you must work during the day for the night is coming. The first way the English word day is the period of light versus darkness. I'm on the day shift rather than the night shift. It's the first way you can use day. Second day is 24-hour period of time. Today, this day is Sunday, November 9th, 2014. 24-hour period for them, starting at sunset, ending at sunset. For us, starting at midnight, ending at midnight. There's a third way that you can use the word day. Same way we do it. In my father's day, they plowed with horses. Now, does that mean September 3rd, 1926? Is that the day I was? No. The period of time my father lived or was a young man or was growing up, that when I say my father's day, I'm referring to that period of time. In the colonial day, women wore hoops, these long skirts. In the Roman day, well, what was the Roman day? Well, it happens to be 800 years long, the Roman day. From about 400 and some B.C. to 400 and some A.D. Hebrew words the same way, and that's why throughout the Bible it'll say, especially in the book of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, it'll say, and so it is that way unto this very day. Is he specifying, you know, Tuesday? Or is he saying to the time we're living still? Hmm. 6 days, every one of them, ends with evening and morning. Now, we come to Genesis 2, and it says, Genesis 2:1, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. The seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating he had done. And guess what happens? There's no evening and morning. Seventh day. Why? Excuse me. Day one, evening and morning, first day. Day two, evening and morning, second day. All the way up through six. Six, evening and morning, the sixth day. Comes to the seventh day, no evening, no morning. Why? Because the seventh day didn't end. We're still in the seventh day. God isn't creating new things. That's why people keep saying, oh, things are going extinct. Look at the fossil history, folks. Things have been going extinct for ages. It's just God used to be creating new things to replace them. Now he isn't anymore. Look with me at Hebrews. Chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. verse 1. Hebrews 4:1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest, his seventh day, still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. One more of those verses about test yourself, make sure you're really in the faith. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the gospel they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now, we who have believed enter that rest just as God said, so I declare on oath in my anger, they, the old covenant people, those who didn't believe, will never enter my rest. And yet his work was finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, that seventh day. Day rest. It's still going on today. Now, if the seventh day started however long ago God created human beings, and it's lasted from then till now, if that's how long the seventh day is, why would we not think that the other days might be? I'm not saying you have to believe this, but I'm saying might be just as long as well. One more little thing, and then we're going to get off this and go on to something new. But here it is. What happened on the sixth day? Go back to Genesis. What happened on the sixth day? Well, the first thing God did is created all the mammals, the livestock and all the things growing on the ground, all the mammal things. Second thing he did was he created what? Let's be specific. He created Adam. Not Adam and Eve yet, Genesis 2:12 tells us. First, he created Adam. And then he gave Adam a task to do. And what was that task? Name all the animals around him. Now, ladies, maybe you know this if you're married. You give a job for a man to do, and what happens? I'm saying a job he actually does. Does he nag him? But once he's actually doing the job, it's time for lunch. Until that job's done, what had you better do with that man? Leave him alone. Because if you try to butt in, well, you know, first thing I had to do when we got married was we had to work out that whole thing because Kathy'd always be jumping in. Can I help? Can I help? Just leave me alone. Oh, don't you want my help? No! I love you dearly. Get away. When I'm done, I'll have plenty of time to deal with you. Right now, job to do. Now, let's just understand that's part of being a man. There's a difference between being a man and being a woman. I can't speak with great authority to being a woman. I have some experience at being a man. I have some experience of living with a woman, so I have second-handedly picked up some little tidbits here and there, as you ladies have, I'm sure, picked up some little tidbits about the kookiness that's man. Now, here's the thing. If God gave Adam the job of naming the animals, what's Adam doing until that job's done? Now, how long does it take to name all the animals? You ever come up with names? I've tried to write my hand at writing books. One of the hardest things on earth is coming up with names. Names are a hard thing to come up with. Why do you think when most people go to name their children, what do? They go to a book. Well, Adam didn't have a book to name the animals. So from the moment, let's say that for the sake of argument, God took 1/10 of 1 second of the sixth day, if it was a literal 24-hour period of time. So that means Adam has 23 hours, 59 minutes, and 59 seconds to name all the animals. Ask a missionary how long it takes to develop a language. But then it says in Genesis 2, not only did Adam name all the animals as God told him to do, but then something else happened. What else happened? He got lonely. And God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Now, here's the thing. Here's the thing. Does anybody here honestly believe? I can believe that God made the whole earth in 6 days. I can believe he made it in 6 seconds. I can believe he made it in 6 microseconds. I can believe he swung the whole universe into being in an instant. That's no strain to my credulity, because God's able to do whatever he wants to do. But do you honestly believe that Adam could name every animal in the garden around him and have time to get lonely in less than 24 hours? So if the sixth day wasn't 24 hours long, what makes us think that the fifth, the fourth, the third, the second, and the first were? I'm not trying to convince you. I'm only trying to say that if we are going to witness to a world that very much believes that the world is a very old place, billions of years old, the universe is even older, 10.5 billion years old. Instead of starting a fight with them over that issue, when we have to answer that question of where do I come from, we can bypass that. Whatever you personally believe, and I'm not trying to recruit you to any belief, I'm just saying we can bypass that and say, you know, what matters is the Bible got it right. Well, what about 6,000? Let's not even worry about that. However old the world is, I'll agree with you for the sake of argument that it's 3.84 billion years old. I'll agree with you the universe is 14.7 or so billion years. Won't argue with you about that. But let's just look at what God shows us. We need to be able to answer for people this question of, where did I come from? Where did I come from? Here's the second thing, and with this we're done. The next thing we need to do is we need to study well enough to know the problems with evolution. Look with me just very, very quickly at Acts chapter 17, verse 28. Acts 17, verse 28. Acts 17, verse 28. Of course, Paul is on Mars Hill. He is talking to the Ephesians. He is presenting Christ to them. He is presenting the gospel to people who were not impacted by the Old Testament. They were not Jews who had studied the Old Testament. When he preached to people who were Jews in the Jewish synagogue, he quoted the Bible right and left. And we need to know the Bible. Acts 17, 28. 1-6. Here's what it says. Hebrews, Acts chapter 17. He says, for in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Now, actually, if you look very closely at that verse, is two separate quotations. Number one is, in him we live and move and have our being, was a Cretan poet, Epiphanes, I can barely pronounce English names, as you all know. Forget about Greek ones. Who lived about 600 years before Christ. And that quote's from one of his writings. The second one is from the Sicilian poet Aratus, and that is from one of his writings. Now, what do we know from that? We know that Paul studied the writings of his intellectual enemies. He didn't only study the Word of God, he also studied the writings of those people he was trying to impact for Christ. I've heard of people that will do such things as they are given a test in high school or college about evolution, and then they'll just write on the piece of paper, "I don't believe in evolution," and turn it in and say, "I stood up for Jesus." Well, I applaud their courage. That's a courageous thing to do. I don't know that it fulfills the biblical mandate to be wise as serpents. It would be much better to be able to write out, "Here is exactly what you taught evolution says. And here is why I don't believe it." And give actual arguments. Not just that the Bible says, but like Paul did, from the writings of the people. I want to suggest to you there are two places that you absolutely have to go that are easy places. All you got to do is sit and watch, maybe watch it 10 times till it soaks in. One of them is the video Exposed. Intelligence Not Allowed. It's not made by a Christian. It's made by a Jewish man, not even really a practicing Jew. He is a Jewish of Jewish heritage, who is a scientist who is so disillusioned by the scientific community and how closed they are to any evidence other than what supports their theory of evolution that he produced this video documentary called Exposed, Intelligence Not Allowed, about the steps. The man's name is Ben Stein. He's a comedian as well. He also has a degree in science. And has been a scientist for much of his life, has studied science, enjoys it just as a hobby. And as he began to talk with scientists about how they were being persecuted for raising questions about evolution, he decided to produce this video to show the stupidity of what is being taught in evolution today. You need to know that stuff so that you can say when somebody says, "Well, I believe in evolution," you can just raise little things and say, "Well, you know, how do you make the transition from non-life to life?" And you can quote, "Well, you know, one of the top scientists in the field said maybe it was goo sitting on a crystal hit by lightning that did it." And if that doesn't make sense to you, his answer is yes, but there was a crystal involved. If that sounds plausible to you, go with it. If not, maybe you ought to think about what you're being told. The other one I would highly recommend is a project that was put out by the Focus on the Family group. It's called the Truth Project. Specifically, I believe it's the fifth and the sixth the video on that, which deals with science. And in that, there is a long description of biology, of the biological theory that is being developed today, and now it's no longer theory. Because of some of the things they're able to do, they've been able, in tracking the entire DNA sequence, to show exactly how this works. When I was a little kid, I was told a cell was a nucleus with a lot of things that you needed in there, and a membrane, and the thing around the nucleus but inside the membrane was called the protoplasm. What's the protoplasm? Goo. Now, it's really easy to believe that goo evolved. Goo doesn't take too much evolving to come about, right? But they now know that it's not goo. It is a material that houses micro machines, most of them little bigger than a single molecule, that are built together out of strands of DNA. And that there are machines built into every cell that take that DNA, unwrap it, pull out the exact strand that's needed, fit it into an exact machine, duplicate a section of it, and send it off to do a job in building other more complicated machines that are the only way that a cell can function. Darwin said, if it can be proved that there is something going on in life that cannot be explained by a myriad of tiny steps, then evolution can't be true. You cannot have a cell without every single one of those machines functioning all at the same time. You can't evolve them one at a time. It takes every single one of those nanite machines, those molecule-sized machines, for a single cell to operate. And they all had to come into being in the exact same cell at the exact same time. Darwin would have known that 150 years ago, evolution would have never even made it to the junk heap of human history. But if we're not aware of these resources, if we don't fill ourselves with these arguments, then people are simply going to go on their way saying, well, I just believe in evolution. End of discussion. And if you could think that the argument that will win them over is, well, that's not what I believe, you're not being realistic. It may be courageous to say that, but it's not going to be effective to say that. I had hoped to get further today, but I believe we've covered a very important topic, because I don't think there is a bigger challenge to the Christian faith today than the one that we've just outlined. And if you would see people saved, you need to be able to coherently answer. I'm not saying that you should be able to argue a PhD into submission. That's like telling a five-year-old you've got to go to karate so you can beat up full-grown adults. That's just not going to happen. But the friends that you have that are around you that have the same background, basically, that you have, you should be able to at least articulate what you believe and why, at least as well as they do, if not better. And if you can't, how do you ever expect to win them? Peter says, be ready to give an answer to the hope that lies within you. Let's bow together. Oh God, this has been a very technical kind of message. Lord, there is a lie. The Bible says, for this reason, you, God, will give them a strong delusion that they might believe the lie. Lord, this is one of those the lie. And that lie has destroyed our children. It's destroyed our schools. It's destroyed our generations. It's turned our colleges into places where people don't go to learn how to survive in life, but to learn how to become addicts and immoral and do things that for the rest of their lives will sow seeds that they will never be able to rip out. Oh God, may we be the light in this world of darkness. In Jesus' name, amen.